We are in the weeks leading up to Christmas, whether we like it or not. Thanksgiving is over. Christmas is around the corner. And Christmas is a time we use to celebrate and to honor the birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, honoring Jesus is what we seek to do every week. And we should be honoring and celebrating Jesus every moment of every day, of every year, all our lives. But I see nothing wrong with using this season to focus our attention collectively on Jesus. So I want to take the next few weeks, the next few Sundays, to reflect together on who it is that we gather to worship, who it is that we gather each week to celebrate, to honor. I want to take some time to look at the character and the personality of Jesus. Who was he? What was he like? I want to gaze in wonder at the incarnation, God made flesh, to meditate on the appropriate response to this man who claimed to be God. That's who he said he was. Now, how should we respond to that? But today, I want to start by going back, way back, all the way back to the beginning. The Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning, God." And I want to go back at least that far, back to the beginning, "In the beginning, God." And I want to stand together on the brink of eternity and to peer back into eternity past and see if we can get a glimpse of who Jesus is. So that's where we're headed today. Let's ask for the Lord's help and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a sure guide into truth. And God, we want to know the truth. You said if we know the truth will set us free, and we want to be free indeed. You said if the Son will set us free, we will be free indeed. And Lord Jesus, we want you to set us free. So set our minds free to contemplate who you are. Set our hearts free to love you for who you are. We want to worship you as you deserve. So God, open our ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning. God, guide us into the truth. Speak to us through the pages of your written word. And change us. God, we want to be new creations. We want to be different from the world. We want to be different from the way we were when we walked in this morning. We're sinners, and we need a Savior. So, Lord, transform us. Make us new. Clean us. Wash us. Open our eyes to be able to see you afresh for who you really are. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the pre-identity of Jesus this morning. Who was he before he was born? We have Jesus' own warrant for asking that question. Because Jesus is the one who said things like, "The Father has sent me." Things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." Things like, "I and the Father are one." Things like, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." We're going to start with some of those statements that Jesus made about himself. Then we'll look at the testimony of the apostles about who Jesus was and is. And then we'll conclude by taking just a moment to look back into a couple Old Testament prophecies to see confirmation about who this child born in a manger really was. Now, we're going to be looking at large chunks of several texts, and I want God's word to speak for itself. So I want you to have your Bibles open and be looking at the texts as we read them together. We're going to start in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. John chapter 5, starting in verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, God created the world in 6 days. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." God rested from his work of creating the world, but God has never taken a break from maintaining and sustaining the universe which he has made. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says, "My Father is working until now." If my Father ceased to work, this universe would cease to be. My Father is working until now. And then he adds, as justification for why he was doing mighty works on this day of rest, the Sabbath day, Saturday, "And I am working." My Father is working and I am working. If we're ever confused by what Jesus says, the Jews help us out because they let us know exactly how we should understand him. Look at the next verse, verse 18. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Down in verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Wow. Jesus here claims to do everything the Father does. Imagine a man saying something like that. "Whatever the Father does, I can do that too." Speaking universes into existence, giving life, taking life away. I can do that. That's what Jesus was saying. To clarify what kinds of things he's talking about, he gives us a concrete example. Giving life. Jesus here claims to be the life giver. Jesus can grant life according to his own sovereign will. Jesus' choice. Jesus can do that. But he goes on, look at verse 23. "That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So not only does Jesus claim to be working the works of God, to legitimately break the Sabbath, to give life, to be the source of life, Jesus claims to deserve the same honor that the Father deserves. That's a stunning claim. He doesn't ask for secondary honor. Honor the Father first of all and then honor me. He doesn't ask for slightly less honor than the Father. Jesus asks for the same honor, the same kind of worship, the same kind of adoration, respect, honor that you give the Father, you must also give to me. In fact, he says, if you don't honor me the same way you honor the Father, you're really dishonoring the Father. Jesus is demanding the worship that the Father deserves. And when we read the Gospels, we see on several occasions when people get it and they understand who Jesus is and they fall at his feet and worship him, any angel would say, do not do that. I too am a created being. Jesus accepts worship from people. Worship as God. Flip over to John chapter 8. A couple pages over. John chapter 8, verses 14 through 24. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Down in verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And in verse 23, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus here claims to know where he came from and where he is going. I know where I came from. I came from Minnesota. I was born to a mother and a father. And I had no existence until God knit me together in my mother's womb. Jesus claims to have been sent by the Father. He says, I am from above. As it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Those words are spoken by the angel to Mary. Jesus is not of this world. Jesus was sent from the Father, which implies that he was before he was born. Let's look down at verses 53 to 59 of John chapter 8. Jesus is making some pretty significant claims here. And the Jews are asking him, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? That's an important question. Jesus, who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus said, I bear witness about myself and my testimony is true. The Father bears witness about me. And he said in that earlier passage in verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what we think about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus has eternal consequences. And here the Jews are asking, are you greater than Abraham and the prophets? Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. Just so we clarify what Father he's talking about, it's the one that the Jews claim to be their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, that's my Father. And he's the one that glorifies me. Down in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What does that mean? I can understand. Yeah, Abraham, looking forward to the coming of the promised Messiah, he rejoiced to look forward to that day. But Jesus says he saw it and was glad. The Jews, again, help us out. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Man who lived hundreds, thousands of years earlier. You're not 50. How could you possibly have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham existed, I exist. So they picked up stones to throw at him. Again, a little clue of what he was claiming. Jesus again claims to receive glory or honor, this time glory from God his Father. The question the Jews asked Jesus is the question we should be asking. Who are you making yourself out to be, Jesus? And we should receive Jesus' testimony about himself. We should receive the Father's testimony about Jesus. Jesus claims, before Abraham was, I am. The voice that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, when Moses asked, who, God, should I tell the people that sent me? God says, I am that I am. I exist. I'm the self-existent one. Jesus clearly claims to predate Abraham. In fact, he identifies himself with Yahweh, the self-existent one, the great I am. The Jews got it. They needed no other encouragement. They picked up rocks and they were going to throw them at his head and kill him, because that, from a mere man, is blasphemous. Unless it is true. This nonsense about Jesus being a great teacher, a good moral example, a great man, it's nonsense. He claimed to be the I am. He was either a lunatic, he was the devil himself, or he was indeed who he claimed to be. There's no nonsense about him just being some nice guy. If he was not who he claimed to be, he was the most diabolical man that ever walked the earth and deceived more people than any other man. There's no middle ground. Any mere man making the claims that Jesus made would be blaspheming the Lord God and be worthy of immediate execution. Let's look down at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll start in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. If you're wondering who Jesus claims to be, just look for when the Jews pick up stones. And that'll give you a clue. Look at what Jesus just said. And it'll give you a little hint of what's going on here. I and the Father are one. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? I sense a little hint of sarcasm there. I've done a lot of good things. You're going to stone me for making the lame walk, the blind see, cleansing the lepers, healing the sick, raising the dead. What are you killing me for? What's my crime? He wants to nail them down. What is it that you're so upset about? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. That's it. Jesus was claiming to be the I am God. I and the Father are one. Jesus here claims to be the life giver. I give eternal life. And whom I give eternal life to, they will never perish. He claimed to be one with the Father. And the Jews clarify his meaning. You being a man, make yourself God. Look over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 3 through 5. Jesus gives us the definition of eternal life. Because he says earlier, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Well, what is eternal life? What does that mean? Jesus tells us, this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God. He's praying here to his Father. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Down in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Here in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he claims that eternal life consists in knowing God, knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. Eternal life isn't a place. Eternal life isn't defined by its length or duration. Eternal life is defined by being in the presence of the Holy One. That's what eternal life consists of. It's not a place. It's not a length. It's who you are with. Knowing God. And Jesus puts himself right next to the Father. This is eternal life. It's knowing the all-glorious one. You, Father, and me. What a ridiculous claim for any man to make. Unless he genuinely was who he claimed to be. Then Jesus requests that his pre-existent glory be restored. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus says, what I was, glorify me with that again. What I was in your presence before the world existed. Jesus is the all-glorious one that will satisfy our deepest longings. Flip over to the last book in your New Testament, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. We're starting by looking at Jesus' own words about himself. And we have a few more here. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. John gives his greeting and he says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." And then he quotes, "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, here in the beginning, we probably have a reference to the triune God, the Father, him who was and is to come, the Spirit, referred to as the seven spirits or the sevenfold Spirit of God, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And here the Lord God claims to be the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. Now, is that Jesus talking or is that the Father talking? I think you could argue different ways there. But look down in verse 17. That is clearly Jesus, because he says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." That's Jesus. And he is there claiming to be the first and the last. Look over at chapter 3 of Revelation. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Jesus, speaking to the churches, says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus claims to be victoriously seated on his Father's throne in glory. Then look over to the end of the book in Revelation chapter 22. Jesus again speaks. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And down in verse 16, he says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." Here Jesus clearly claims to be the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he claims to be not only the descendant of David, because if you trace the genealogies in Luke and Matthew, you see Jesus was a descendant of King David, and because of that had rights to the messianic throne. But Jesus here claims to be the root of David, the source from which David came. He predated David. So Jesus claims himself to be the eternal, all-glorious, pre-existent, self-existent one, sent from the Father, equal to and one with the Father, worthy of the same honor as the Father. Let's see what his apostles said about him. We'll start back, flip back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Look down in verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. Down in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" Down in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." In the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? Or better, who is the Word? Because it says, He, personal pronoun, not it. Who is the Word? Verse 14 makes it clear, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the one to whom John testified, this is He. This verse begins the same way Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 does. In the beginning, God. But it draws our attention backward. Genesis starts at the beginning and moves forward with what God did in creation. John brings us to the beginning and points us to who was already there. The Word, Jesus, was in the beginning. It doesn't say He came to be. It says He was. He simply existed. He is the self-existent One. Without beginning, without end, He exists, independent of anything else. And it says He was with God in the beginning. Now, here is the distinction between Jesus and the Father. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus. Jesus was with His Father. They are two distinct persons, each with his own mind, emotions, and will. Two centers of consciousness, if you will. There's no confusion within the persons of the Trinity. The Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. They're distinct and separated in the Scriptures. And it is because of this truth that we can say that God is love. There has to be an object of love for there to be love. And before God created anything, who did He love? Well, the Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Spirit loved the Father and the Son. Because of the doctrine of the Trinity, we can truly say God is love. There can be real communication, real affection, real relationship, real enjoyment of one another, true intimacy. And this is all before God ever said, "Let us create." In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here is the unity of the Trinity. There is only one self-existent God. Three distinct persons or centers of consciousness, one self-existent, uncreated creator of all things. God, the ultimate existence or being, has for all eternity existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. And John here claims that Jesus, the Word, is the Word that spoke all things into existence. He is the source and origination of life and of light. This passage, like some of the others we're glancing at today, are worthy of 100 sermons. I'll spare you today. We'll keep moving. It's so rich. There's so much more. Look over at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The sound of pages turning is music in God's ears. I'd encourage you to take these passages home with you and meditate on them during this season. Meditate on who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Here Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God is like, we can look to Jesus, who is God, with flesh and blood on. Firstborn of all creation. That does not mean that Jesus was the first created thing. The rest of the verse prevents us from coming to that conclusion. Jesus is, it says, the creator of all things, both visible and invisible. In fact, He is the creator of every authority that exists. In fact, not only is He the creator of all things physical and all things spiritual, but Jesus gives meaning to all things. It says all things exist for Him. All creation, visible and invisible, exist for the pleasure of Jesus. All things that exist, exist to bring Him praise. But He goes on. He says He is before all things. So He cannot be the first thing created among many. Before anything existed, He existed. He is the self-existent One. Firstborn, the word there, points more to a position of primacy or preeminence than it does to the event of birth. When you say, this is my firstborn son, you're not thinking about his birthday. You're thinking about, well, in this culture anyway, he has the rights to the inheritance. He has first place. And the concept of birth in this word sets him apart from creation. He is not a created thing. His relationship to God the Father is more like that of a son to his father than that of a created thing to its creator. The Father and the Spirit and the Son together created all things. And this verse tells us it is Jesus who is holding all things together. When Jesus told the Pharisees, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," there was more to what he said than simply that he was doing mighty works on Saturday. The Pharisees had no idea. It was Jesus who was at that very moment that he spoke to them, holding the protons, neutrons, and electrons that made up every atom of his body together, every atom of their body together. Without Jesus holding the universe together, it would all come apart. That baby in the manger, seemingly helpless, crying. I think he probably cried, even though the song says otherwise. He was human. Probably had dirty diapers. Unfortunately, they probably didn't have disposable diapers then. I don't know what it's like to change swaddling clothes, but whatever those are. But that baby in the manger was holding the universe together. The point is that in everything he might be preeminent, that he might have first place. In him, it says, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is human language groping for other ways to express this great truth. Jesus is not partial deity. He did not become God. He was not human, a human that had deity grudgingly bestowed upon him. Jesus is all the fullness of God pleased to dwell in a human body. Look over at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus here receives honor from His Father. He is the crowning act of God's communication to us. And everything is for Jesus. He is appointed heir of all things. It is through Jesus that God created the world. It is Jesus that displays the glory and the nature of God to us. So if we want to understand what God is like, we can look to Jesus for an accurate display of God's character. Oh, and by the way, Jesus is upholding the universe by the word of His power. That's who Jesus is. Upholds the universe by the word of His power. There's so much more that could be said. Let's conclude by looking at just two Old Testament prophecies that point to the identity of who the Christ was before He was born. Flip back to Isaiah. It's after Psalms. A little ways. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth, that Jesus did not have a physical human father, is essential to Christianity. Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. The name he was to be given displayed his true identity, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. You will call this child God with us. That's who the Messiah would be, prophesied in Isaiah. Look over at chapter 9 of Isaiah. Beautiful passage. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Child born called Mighty God. A child born, that is part of the Christmas message. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Christ the Lord. A child born, that's part of the truth of Christmas. But we must understand the other part. To us a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His son given. Mighty God, one with the Father, the eternal, all-glorious, self-existent one who is worthy of all the glory that the Father is worthy of. This dearly loved eternal companion of the Father was sent to be born, sent to live a perfect life in our place, sent to be beaten, sent to be bruised, sent to be abused, sent to die in our place, so that we could be given the infinitely valuable gift of eternal life. Life that consists in knowing this all-glorious God. Knowing this Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We have no idea what kind of sacrifice that was for you. To watch him be born, to watch him be abused and mistreated by us, to be misunderstood, to be hated by those that he came to save. Ultimately, to be betrayed by a friend for pocket change, and to be nailed to some timbers of wood and hung suspended between heaven and earth. And you also say in Isaiah that it pleased you to crush him. Because he was in that place bearing my sin, and you were crushing him in my place, so that I could be welcome in your presence, totally forgiven. God, help us to marvel at the wonder of Jesus, a child born and a son given. You loved us so much that you gave your only Son to be the substitute, the sin bearer, so that we could stand before you righteous and forgiven. We want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to worship you for that. Help us this season to reflect on who you are. Help us to get a little deeper glimpse of Jesus, who you are, who you really are. And God, we pray that we would worship you as you deserve. Not less, but equal with the Father. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.